We are in the midst of a sermon series on the spiritual disciplines. And we've talked about the importance of having a quiet time, the importance of solitude, the importance of Bible study, Bible reading, meditation, prayer. Just looked at prayer last week. And one of the things I said we were going to look at was journaling, which is indeed what we are going to talk about this morning. And I said that out of all of them, this was probably the one I had the most trouble with throughout life. And I still think that is true. However, I probably sold myself short just a little bit because back when COVID hit, I've been in the practice of doing, Bible reading daily for many, many years. Sometimes that evolves into Bible study, but at least reading something every day, oftentimes going through the Bible in a year. And when COVID hit and things were different and we were more isolated, I wanted to be able to share what I was doing with other people. And that's how my daily blog came about. I've been through like the Bible a couple of times now, the New Testament, Proverbs. Now we're going through Psalms. And what we have there, honestly, what I'm putting down, especially with Psalms now, it's not a lot. It's more, there is some explanation there about the context of the psalm and what it means and all that, but there's more devotional thought, more of an idea of how to apply it to our lives, more of how this could relate to Jesus Christ. And then there's also the song that I look for to share from YouTube. And I apologize, I'm sure when you go to YouTube there is some weird inappropriate ad that starts before the song starts. I know it's not a perfect system, but I think it's helpful. And so I, in effect, have been journaling regularly for the past 5 years. So I guess, although I'm not where I would like to be or should be with the journaling, and I'm certainly not necessarily sharing all of my innermost thoughts and all the things going on in my personal life, I'm probably better at it than I thought. So we are going to talk about the discipline of journaling this morning, because journaling is found in Scripture. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 21:10, 22 through 22:1, and then Psalm 134:1 and Psalm 142:1 to start our topic. So here we go, 1 Samuel. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousand, and David his ten thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let a spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, Psalm 34, almost verse 1. You'll find verse 1 starts after this in our English Bibles, but your Bible will also have this as a title, or sometimes called a superscription, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And then the same thing with Psalm 142, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would help us to understand why we should journal and how it can be beneficial to our spiritual lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we do find it in Scripture here. I hope that you will help me to explain it. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you, struggling to know you, struggling to know you better, that through the power of your word, through the power of our time here, through the power of the worship, through the power of communion, you would reveal yourself to them in a special way, even as we pray we will all come to know you and love you better as a result of being here. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So first we're going to talk about journaling modeled in Scripture. And we have to talk about whether or not the psalm titles, the superscriptions that we find, whether they are authentic or not. And some would say, no, they aren't authentic. They've been added later. But if they were added later, why aren't they in all or on top of all the psalms? Why don't they all have a title? And they're not on every psalm. In fact, some psalms you would expect to have them don't. I mean, it's very obvious what the psalm is referring to, and it would be very easy to put a title or a superscription at the beginning of it to kind of describe it, but it's not there. And some even reflect unknown events. In other words, you read the psalm, and then you look at the title, and you think, well, I wouldn't have connected that with that psalm. All of that makes me believe, and makes many other scholars believe, that these are actually authentic. Because if an editor came along later, they would have just added something to all of them, and they would have all made perfect sense. In fact, they seem very ancient because some have liturgical terms we don't know about. In fact, Psalm 142, a miskel of David. What's a miskel? I don't know. Most people don't know. We have some guesses. They think it's related to the word that means to be prudent or wise, so it's kind of a contemplative song, a wisdom song, a well-written song. It can go on and on and on. But there are terms we don't know which indicate that the language in these titles is very ancient as well. And the kicker for me is they are a part of the text in the Hebrew Bible, period. We don't find a place where these psalms are recorded that it's not there. So why wouldn't it be authentic? And I think that they are authentic, and they should be treated as authentic. And that means they tell us something about the psalm. The titles point to specific times and events. For example, Psalm 3:1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Well, that's recounting the events from 2 Samuel 15 through 18. The psalm is about that. It's David's reflection on that. And we're being told what was the inspiration for the psalm. And then, just for example, Psalm 34 talks about the events from 1 Samuel 21:10 through 15. Psalm 51, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Psalm 52, 1 Samuel 22, as well as Psalm 142. So we see these titles, these superscriptions tell us where to go in the Hebrew Bible, effectively, to look for the events that inspired the psalm. And what that tells us, then, is that David journaled his walk with God. You know, these psalms that are written that tie into these events in his life, they indicate that he journaled his walk with God. He wrote down his feelings, his prayers, and his expressions of praise. And you know, he becomes a model for us. Now, granted, he was doing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Granted, he was writing down what would eventually become Scripture. But the practice is still a good one for us to see and a good one for us to emulate. The thing we have to remember is our scribblings are not Scripture, and we should not treat them as Scripture. Scripture is Scripture. But still, journaling can be something helpful in our walk with God. There are so many places we can look to in the Psalms and see David just pouring out his soul. One of those is Psalm 69, 1-3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. There's David emoting, sharing his feelings, writing them down, and we, in turn, can relate and understand, and these types of words become something that inspire us later. So, what we need to understand is keeping a journal is more significant than simply keeping a day timer or a diary. Okay, it's more involved than that. I mean, lots of people talk about the importance of time management, the importance of writing down a schedule, the importance of keeping notes about meetings and all of that. This is something different. Now, that could be incorporated into it, but this is something different. This is something that is for our spiritual growth, our spiritual well being. And it should include our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings. In fact, David Bernard, who was a missionary in early America to the Native Americans in New Jersey, he said this: "A spiritual diary will tend to deepen and sanctify the emotional life of a child of God. There is great value to us of becoming more deeply emotional over the great issues of our faith. Our age is not deep enough in feelings. Biblical men are depicted as weeping copious tears, as sighing and groaning, as on occasion rejoicing with ecstasy. They were ravished by the very idea of God. They had passion for Jesus Christ, his office, his persons, his names, titles, words, and works. It is our shame to be so cold, unfeeling, and unemotional in spite of all that God has done for us and to us in Christ. The keeping of a diary might help us to put right, help to put us right in this respect also." Now, you might say, oh, no, I think there's entirely too many feelings and emotions out there. I mean, just go to TikTok and Facebook and Twitter. But the feelings and emotions aren't in the right place and about the right things. We're talking about spirituality. And while some people can be passionate about a lot of things, like football's coming up, did you know that? Why can't they be passionate about their faith as well? And sometimes journaling can help us to tap into those feelings and that those emotions. And journaling is something that has been done by the saints in the church for a long time, because we can go to some more well-known personages in the past who journaled, and their journals became available to us later on in life. One of those is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was an English preacher. He had a huge church and a huge evangelistic ministry, and his sermons literally went around the world with the printing press, just everywhere. I mean, people were clamoring to get them as the boats came in, say, to Australia, to America. I mean, just that type of influence, okay? And he said this about journaling: "I have sometimes said when I become the prey of doubting thoughts." That's surprising, isn't it? A man of that influence and reach, that well-known, known to this day, volumes of his sermons that take up literally bookshelves, would have a problem with doubts and disappointment and depression, but he did. "I have sometimes said when I become the prey of doubting thoughts, well, now I dare not doubt whether there be a God, for I can look back in my diary and say, on such a day, in the depths of trouble, I bent my knee to God, and before I had risen from my knees, the answer was given me." Many of you know George Mueller, who was big in providing orphanages for children. He was also a Christian evangelist, but he talked about the importance of faith in these types of ministries and trusting in God that he would provide what was needed. We find in July 22nd of 1838, in his journal, he says, "This evening I was walking in the garden, meditating on Hebrews 13:8. All at once the present need of the orphan houses was brought to my mind. Immediately I was led to say to myself, Jesus in his love and power has hitherto supplied me with what I have needed for the orphans. He will provide what I need for the future. A flow of joy came into my soul whilst realizing thus the unchangeableness of our adorable Lord. About 1 minute later, a letter was brought to me containing a check for £20. And then we have John Wesley, considered the founder of Methodists and Methodism. He was a pastor, theologian, and evangelist. He was just trying to do a revival movement within the Church of England, and ultimately a denomination came out of it. But in his journaling, we have two very significant passages. One where he realizes that even with his education and upbringing, he didn't know and didn't understand the way he thought he did. And then later on, he comes to a realization that he needs Christ. January 24, 1738, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who? What? Is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled, nor can I say to die is gain." It would surprise you that he wrote this down in the midst of a huge storm at sea. And he was going to a land he didn't know and preaching, getting ready to preach to a people he didn't know either. Well, we read this in May 24th. I think I've got the wrong date there, but he says, in the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the hearts through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And then once again, going back to David Brainerd on the Lord's Day, December 16th, 1744. And this is a little more dark. I mean, Spurgeon mentioned depression, but this is a little darker. But this shows you the types of things, when we're being honest, we can write down sometimes when we're not sharing them with other people. Was so overwhelmed with dejection that I knew not how to live. I longed for death exceedingly. My soul was sunk into deep waters and the floods were ready to drown me. I was so much oppressed that my soul was in kind of horror. I could not keep my thoughts fixed in prayer for the space of 1 minute without fluttering and distraction. It made me exceedingly ashamed that I did not live to God. I had no distressing doubt about my own state, but I would have cheerfully ventured as far as I could possibly know into eternity. Here he said, basically, I know I'm saved, but I don't think I'm living for God. I don't think I'm doing everything I need to do. I would just as soon God take me. And that's something we can find throughout people's journals. You know, when they're journaling, there's no point in being dishonest. Unless, I guess, you're hoping that someone picks up the journal later and just thinks you were perfect and saintly and there was nothing wrong. But then, you know, you're not journaling for God and you're not journaling for spiritual growth. And what we find is people writing things down had good times and bad. But through it all, they were committed to trying to serve God, to try and know him better, to learn better how to trust him and to grow in their faith. Well, that kind of introduces us to what we're going to talk about for the rest of the sermon. How does journaling help us? Well, first of all, it helps us to study and meditate on God's word. We remember what Psalm 1, 1 and 2 said, blessed is the man, woman, person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When we write things down, it helps us to remember them. It helps us to focus our thoughts. And sometimes people actually write out the scripture that they're reading, just because the act of writing it, maybe saying it, and then thinking it all helps to cement it more in your mind. Other people like will write down, okay, I'm going to study Psalm 1, but oh, I really like Psalm 1, 1 and 2. So they write out Psalm 1, 1 and 2, and they decide, okay, I'm going to meditate on that later. What does it mean? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Well, that means that you don't do things that are wrong. What am I doing that's wrong in my life? Is there anything I'm doing that has me sitting in the seat of scoffers, or standing in the way of sinners, or taking the counsel of the wicked? What can I do in my life to meditate more on God's word and God's law? And some people, when they sit down to read the Bible or study the Bible or try and get ready for meditation, they have a formula they go through, and they actually at least do this in their minds, and many people write it down. It's the acronym is SOAP. Now, you might write that down next to your thing there and not remember what it was 3 hours from now. Feel free to email me. But SOAP stands for Scripture. Okay, reading a passage. Observation, noting key details. Application, considering how to apply it to your life. And then prayer, communicating with God about what you've learned. So you take a look at the scripture, you think about what it means, you think about what it means for you, and then you pray about it. It's pretty simple, actually. And that leads us to our next reason why journaling can be helpful. It helps us to pray. We oftentimes forget to pray for people or things we said we would pray for. writing it down helps us to remember. In fact, praying itself is an opportunity to praise God in addition to making intercession for other people, which is something we are supposed to do. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And this is another reminder that prayer changes us. When we're praying for our people, when we're praying for our nation, when we're praying for our country, when we're praying for things to be right and for people to do right, then how can we not do right and not be right ourselves? So once again, the reminder is that prayer does change us. But here we're remembering that we are supposed to pray. And in journaling, we remember who we are supposed to pray for and what we are supposed to be praying about. And once again, one of the well-known acronyms for a prayer time is ACTS, A-C-T-S. A is for adoration, praising God. C is for confession, acknowledging sins. Thanksgiving is for expressing gratitude. And supplication is for making requests. And you can actually, honestly, go on the internet and look up SOAP Bible Study or ACTS Prayer. And you can get a whole sheet that you can just print out and you can use it over and over again, and you can, you know, write these things down. Write down your reading, your scripture. Write down what you've observed about it. Write down your application, and then your prayer. And with the prayers itself, you can write down how you praised God, any confessed sins, your thanksgiving and supplication. Someone actually asked me last week after the sermon on prayer, what I would say is the difference between praise and thanksgiving. And while there is a significant amount of overlap, I would say when you praise God, you're praising him for his nature, his name, who he is. And then in thanksgiving, you're thanking him for what he has done. And like I said, there's overlap in the categories, but that's kind of the way I separate it in my mind. So you can praise and give thanks, but you're also making supplication, and it's always helpful to write these things down. Now, one tidbit I've said before is whenever I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I always make sure to pray for them in the next 5 minutes. Sometimes I pray for them out loud right there. Sometimes I just, when I walk away, I'm like, okay, I got to pray. I got to think about this. I got to pray for this person. And hopefully I remember to pray later, but writing it down helps me to remember to pray later. And, I mean, this is one time where I will say a cell phone is your best friend. Because you can get a prayer app. You already have a memo app. There are so many things. There is no reason you can't just jot down, okay, I'm supposed to pray for this. And you have it right there with you. And whenever you have an opportunity, then you can pull that out. There's your prayer list. And you can pray. So that even is a part of journaling, even though it might not be a formal part of journaling, where you've got this sheet and you're filling out all this information and checking your boxes and making sure you're doing all these things. But that is a part of journaling, writing down your prayers and praying about it. And then one of the things that then the prayer also can be helpful with is the fact that we can remember God's works. And that's a part of journaling as well. It helps us to remember how God has worked in our past, in the past, through our lives, through the lives of other people. And when you have a prayer request that you can put next to when it was answered, well, that's something you'll remember forever. And if you don't remember it, you can always go back and look it up. And maybe rather than having to leaf through, you know, weeks, months of prayers to find out, oh, this was answered at this point in time or this that point in time, or this is how God answered that, maybe you just keep a sheet of answered prayers as a part of your journal and say, I was praying for this and God answered it here. God answered it on this day. God answered it on this time. Because what is more faith encouraging than seeing God answer prayer? And he doesn't necessarily have to answer it the way you want to. Just the fact that he answered it should be enough. Psalm 77:11-12, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And this is where the Bible study helps too. We remember what God did. And when reflecting on our own lives is helpful too. We remember what God did for us. And we remember what God did for Jesus Christ. In the devotion for today in Psalm 89, it talks about David's dynasty falling into sin. and God's punishment resting upon them. But it called David a particular term that is also used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, God's anointed. And I talked about how while Jesus Christ was without sin, nevertheless, he took the penalty for sin when he died on the cross. So that passage in Psalm 89, although Jesus did nothing wrong, he suffered as a result of our disobedience. The scripture tells us, he knew no sin, but he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's just amazing to me that Jesus Christ would have that love and that obedience and willingness to do that. And then there are some that would say, well, no, he became sin, but that doesn't mean he literally suffered. Oh, he suffered. He was beaten. He was flogged. Blood was flowing. The creation suffered with him because it went dark for 3 hours. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 89 can remind us that when we suffer for sin, it's deserved. When Jesus did it, it was out of love. Love for us. And that's the kind of works of God that we can remember in looking at something that initially starts talking about the sin of the Davidic dynasty, but then can go into something else because David was God's anointed and Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God. So Bible study, journaling, writing helps us with that. It also helps us to express ourselves to God. That's one of the things we saw in looking at those well-known Christian theologians, evangelists, pastors of the past. They are honest when they write things down. And sometimes we certainly aren't going to necessarily be honest when we're praying out in front of other people. And sometimes, we aren't always honest in our own prayers, but there's something intimate. I mean, we talk about saying something to God, but when you have to actually write it down and think about what's being put down on the paper and making sure you're getting it right, it does something to the words. And we kind of see this in Psalm 51 with David when he was confronted with the sin with Bathsheba and he just had to write out basically his prayer to God. And we have that for us to help us be guided when we have times of repentance to have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I mean, wow. And when we journal, when we write out maybe our prayers to God, those are the types of things we should be writing out. You know, and you might think, well, my gosh, what if someone reads them later? Let's hope they read them later. Because if you're doing with your family and your friends and all this is presenting a fake Christianity, that's really not very powerful. You know, it's when Christianity speaks in and through real life that it is the most powerful. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, too. Journaling also helps us to evaluate our spiritual walk. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And this is talking about spiritual gifts, but the reminder here is to not think too highly of yourselves and to think with sober judgment. You know, and with the gifts, it's all, you're not all that because you might only have a gift or two and there are a lot of gifts. So you need help from other people. And the reminder in journaling is that, you know, when we look at our lives, there are places we can improve, when we can do better. And George Whitefield, who was also a minister and an evangelist and also ended up being one of the founders of Methodism, he had a journal and he had questions he put in that journal that he would try and answer every day, kind of to evaluate his spiritual life. Have I been fervent in prayer? Have I been truthful and thoughtful in everything? Have I not just prayed at certain times, but also prayed all the time. It says, used ejaculatory prayer each hour. What does that mean? Well, that just means crying out to God spontaneously. You know, not just having a prescribed time. Okay, I'll pray for 15 minutes in the morning and that's it. You know, he's talking about crying out to God all the time. Later on, next page, have I been zealous in undertaking and active in doing what good I could? Have I been thoughtful in eating, drinking? Have I been thankful? Have I been temperate in sleep? Have I been proud, vain, unchaste, or enviable for others? But, you know, we can think about these things, or we can actually journal about them, and we can have a list of things. Okay, like this day, did I pray? Did I read the Bible? Did I think about God? Maybe did I talk to anyone about God? Did I spend some time praising God? Did I do something for my family? It doesn't even have to be necessarily just about spiritual things. It could be some of those things that God has instructed us to do in our own lives. So we need to look at our lives and evaluate our spiritual walk and make sure we're on the right path. And journaling then also helps us to make spiritual goals and priorities, which is kind of what Whitfield was doing. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And there are some people that will spend an hour and a half working on their bodies. You know, they'll go to the gym, they'll be in the pool, they'll work on the weights, they'll get on the exercise machine, they'll go in the sauna and the whirlpool, and they'll think that they've done something wonderful. And it's great that you're trying to stay in shape. That's awesome. And because you can use the shape that you're in, hopefully, to serve God, and you want to be able to serve God as effectively as possible. But if you're doing all of that just so you feel good, and you're not doing that for a spiritual purpose, and you're not spending that amount of time in your own spirituality, in your own spiritual walk, well, then you're kind of missing the boat. Kind of missing the boat. And having a place to write down what your goals are and what you hope to do and what you should be doing, and then being able to go through and look at it and say, okay, yeah, I'm accomplishing that. I'm not accomplishing this. I need to do better. Now, as I said, you can go on the internet and you can find diary pages, planner pages. You can find Bible study pages, prayer pages. There's all different kinds of things you can find and download and try and use. There's all kinds of day timers you can find and try and use. And you can get these big, thick things that are either like 5x7 or 8.5x11. And you can carry this around and you can try and feel very productive. But oftentimes they are overwhelming. So I just thought, well, can I put something together that might be useful for people, that might be useful for me, and kind of as an example of primarily spiritual, but then also helping in your day-to-day life. So I just printed out a little journal page I made. You have your scripture reading at the top, then any observations coming from the scripture reading, and then maybe things you want to think about later, meditate on later, and then your prayer requests for that day. Then maybe have a little to-do list of certain things that you want to get done that day, either for your family, for your work, for your God, whatever it is. Have your little, like, appointment schedule off to the side for things you want to remember, and then for later on the night or maybe the next morning, reflections. You know, how did I do? Did I do everything I was supposed to? Did God do anything special in this day? Did he answer any prayers? Whatever it is, just something. But this is a sample of a simple journal where you aren't necessarily writing for hours and hours, where you aren't necessarily overwhelmed. Just something simple to start, and maybe it will blossom into something more. Because if it blossoms into something more, something where you share more of your life, something where you share your prayer requests, something where you share your prayers, something where you share your praises, a journal can help you to leave a spiritual heritage. Because there are going to be possibly children, hopefully not, but grandchildren, great-grandchildren, who never meet you. I mean, how do you influence them? How do you share your faith? How do you share your trials and how God brought you through? How do you share your trust in God, your faith in him? How do you share that you believe you're in heaven and that they can meet you there too? How do you share about Jesus with grandchildren, great-grandchildren you are never going to meet? Well, you can if you have a journal. Psalm 102:18 says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Well, that's what the Bible's for. Well, your journal can do that too. And there are, if you don't have a daily journal you're trying to do, or something you write in occasionally, to kind of put your thoughts down on how God's working in your life, there are things available, say at christianbook.com, where you can look up a mother's legacy, a grandmother's legacy, a father's legacy, a grandfather's legacy. It will ask you pointed questions about when did you come to know Christ, what difference did it make in your life, tell us something about your background, your parents, your grandparents, you know, all kinds of things. What did you do as a hobby? So all kinds of things where you can be revealed, even though this child may have never known you, but the one thing you want to let them know is you had faith. And you had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you want them to as well. One last scripture verse from Joshua 4, 20 through 22. This talks about placing a spiritual landmark, which I think is kind of what a journal is. It's your spiritual journey, but it's also, you know, writing things down. That's writing something down so that you can remember that it happened, so that you can look back on it later in case you need to be reminded of certain things, so that you can leave it for a generation to come. This is after they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, and God, once again, like he did with down in Egypt, with the Red Sea, he parted the waters. They took some stones, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." And that's one thing, really good thing, that a journal can do for those who you leave behind. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this reminder about some good that we can do in our own spiritual walk, not only to help us grow, but also maybe to encourage others when we leave this life. Lord, whether it's something as simple as a prayer list or something as involved as, you know, pages in a spiritual diary, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that writing things down, making note, taking the time to evaluate and to think about our spiritual walk with you is something that is very good. It's like sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's something that helps us to become closer to you and to know you better. So, Lord, help us, not only with this, but in all the things we've talked about, to do the things that will bring us closer to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.